Good morning. It's good to see all of you. We're glad that you're able to be out with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, please know you are our honored guests. As men, we need to strive to be the type of men that God wants us to be in all areas of our lives. And as I was thinking about this lesson, I thought about the question, what makes a man a man? Is it just being born a male? Is that what makes an individual a man as they grow up? I've seen 40-year-old men who act like little boys. And I've seen teenage boys who maybe because of circumstances in their life where their father maybe has died and they have to step up and be a leader in the family and those teenage boys behave and are men. What makes a man a man? Is it big muscles? I certainly hope not. Is it being able to whip somebody in a fight? I certainly hope not. Is it lots of money or having a good job? Though a good job certainly is nice and important. What makes a man a man? I fear that our society often doesn't understand and has the wrong qualifications in mind when it thinks about what makes a man a man? A real man, the type of man that I look up to, the type of man that I honor, and the type of man that I want to imitate, is a man who honors God with his words and his deeds. And so what I want to do this morning is look at three areas in our lives as men where God wants us to behave in certain ways. Now, this sermon is geared toward males, but our women and our young ladies can benefit from this as well. First of all, if you're not married yet, as we work our way through this sermon, think about these qualities and please look for a man to be your spouse who has these qualities. Choose a Christian man. If you're already married, then as we go through this lesson, look for ways that you can encourage your husband and help him to be the type of man that God wants him to be. So I said we're going to look at three areas of our life, but the first point actually is simply this. Be a man, realize what is at stake. Be a man and realize what is at stake. Some men, I'm convinced, go through their whole life thinking that life is just a big game. They never seem to grow up. They seem to think that the purpose of life perhaps is to see how much money they can acquire, how many women they can have in their lives. That old saying, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They never stop and realize that they have a lot at stake, spiritually speaking. A definition for you, the word stake. I say, realize what is at stake. If you look that word up, it is simply a sum of money or something else of value gambled on the outcome of a risky game or venture. Now, thinking of that definition and realizing, men, what is at stake, realize that you do possess something of value. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You possess something of value, your soul. What is it that makes that so valuable? Well, one thing, it's everlasting. It's never going to die. It's always going to be. It's immortal. Your soul is that part of you that is made in the image of God. Your soul really is you. Your body is not who you are. Your body is just the tent in which you dwell. Nothing in this world is more valuable than your soul. No amount of money that exists in this world, no amount of possessions comes close to equaling the value of your soul. Why? One day all these things will be gone, but your soul will still be here. Now remember the definition, something of value that is gambled on the outcome of a risky game or venture. Well, your soul's destiny is determined by the outcome of your venture. Venture is a risky or a daring journey or undertaking. That's life. How you live your life, the choices you make in this life will determine where your soul is going to spend eternity. Do you realize what's at stake in being a man and being the man that God wants you to be? Your soul is at stake. Now, I am almost positive that everyone here understands that. They understand that their soul is, the destiny of their soul is determined by the choices they make and how they live this life. But men, do you understand this? Do you realize that the choices you make are also going to affect the souls of others? You have a very real influence on those around you, and that's where we're going to be spending a great deal of our time today. While it is true that each individual is accountable for their own actions, we as men also need to realize that we need to be careful about not setting a stumbling block before other people. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13 in one place, about stumbling blocks. And he's talking in this context about eating meat offered to idols. It's not really a problem that we have in this society today, but it was a problem back then. And Paul had come to the conclusion that, you know, there was nothing wrong with it. It was just meat, and these idols were not even real. There were no false gods, and so it was all right to eat that meat, but he understood that some people didn't understand that. And he says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this freedom that you have to partake of that meat, because you know there's nothing wrong with it, he says, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, Paul there in that last verse says, if food makes my brother stumble, I won't eat anymore. You know, he's using exaggeration there, but he's making the point that if there's anything that I do that might make somebody stumble, that might make somebody who maybe already is a Christian become unfaithful, he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to behave in that way. We need to have that same type of attitude and realize that being the man that God wants me to be, I need to make the right decisions and choices for myself so that I can go to heaven, but also realizes that those same choices that I make are going to affect others. And now let's talk about some of those others. Point number two, be a man, be a light to your neighbors. Be a light to your neighbors. You know which passage to which I am referring. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're like that light that is set on a hill, and we're shining to those around us, not to make people admire our beauty and our glory, but rather we desire them to glorify God who is in heaven. Sadly, too many men put their light under a bushel, under a basket, and they don't let it shine to the neighbors around them, and therefore they're not glorifying God, and they're not helping people come to Christ. Jesus said in the previous verse, Matthew 5 and 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What is salt? It's that condiment, that thing that you put on food that makes it taste good. Anything. If you put salt on it, it seems like it'll make it taste better. And that's the way that we are to be as Christians. The Christian influence that we have on the world around us makes it taste better to God. It preserves for God. So you're a light, and you're the salt of the earth. You're the only Bible that many people will read. But what example do your neighbors see in you as a man? Do they see in you a man who is the spiritual leader of his family? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Do they see in you a man who loves his wife as Christ loved the church? Do they see that in you? Do they see in you a man who loves God with all of his heart and soul and mind? Matthew 22 and verse 37. The greatest commandment shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do they see in you a man who loves his neighbor as he loves himself? The second greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 39. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do they see in you a man who loves the church for which Jesus died? What example do your neighbors see in you? Do your neighbors also know that you care for their souls? Do they know that? You know, we never seem to have a problem helping people with material things. Most of us are of the sort that if a neighbor has been injured or is hurt, you know, we'll go and we'll mow the grass for them. We'll help them fix their car. We'll do a lot of physical things for them, and that's good. We should do those things. We'll talk to them about sports. We'll talk to them sometimes even about politics or whatever it may be. But do you ever talk to your neighbors about God? Do you ever talk to them about Jesus? What about, do you ever talk to them about their spiritual condition? Let me let you in on a secret. If they know that you're a Christian, they expect you to talk to them about Christ. And when you don't, that brings up in their mind, well, what is going on here? I thought this person was a Christian and Christians are supposed to talk to others about Christ. And yet this person hasn't talked to me. Either they don't love Christ or they don't love me. Not suggesting that it needs to come up in every single conversation. If that were the case, these people will start avoiding you and they won't talk to you anymore. But it should come up at some point. I fear that, you know, years go by sometimes and we don't bring up Christ, the church, their salvation, their souls. It needs to come up, and it needs to come up more than just once. You know, sometimes we think, okay, I talked to them about Jesus. They said no. You know, I'm done. I fulfilled my obligation. Well, it needs to be more than once. Again, don't make yourself a nuisance, but it needs to be done more than once. Things may change in that individual's life where they might be more receptive at a later time. Are you thankful that somebody took the time to talk to you about Jesus? Are you thankful that someone took the time to teach you the truth? Well, Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, do therefore unto others as you would have them to do to you, right? The golden rule, if you're thankful that someone spoke to you, then you be a light. And you strive to talk to them and teach them about Christ. Be a light to your neighbor. Real quickly, just let's answer the question, who is your neighbor? Remember, a man asked that of Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus, he asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him, basically there with that parable, in Luke 10, verses 36 and 37, he asked, which of these three was neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? And the man answered, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Who's your neighbor? According to that parable, it's anyone we come into contact with. It's everyone that we have dealings with. They're our neighbors. If we don't fulfill our responsibilities as men, as Christians, their souls are in danger. Again, they're going to be held accountable on the day of judgment for their own decisions and their own actions. But God forbid that I should know them in this life and not have taken the time to talk to them about Jesus. Be a man. Be a light to your neighbors around you. Point three, be a man. Be a laborer in the church. We need to be a light to our neighbors, but we need to be laborers in the church. How highly do you value the church? We've talked about this before, but what is it that determines the value of something? You know, you look at an old baseball card that, you know, is printed on paper that's maybe worn out, the ink's fading, and yet there are some cards that are worth thousands upon thousands of dollars. What is it that determines the value of that? Well, simply said, it's the price that somebody's willing to pay for it. That's what determines the value. You know, you may watch some shows on TV from time to time where, you know, that Antiques Roadshow or whatever it may be, where you look at these old antiques and they determine the value. But, you know, sometimes the value isn't known because there's nothing to compare it to. And so it's just whatever somebody would be willing to pay for it. The value of something is determined by what a person is willing to pay for it. Well, the church, how important is it to God? Well, number one, it's always been on his mind, Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. There Paul said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now notice verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There has never been a time when the church was not on God's mind. It's his eternal purpose. That's how important it is to him. And the price that he paid for the church was nothing less than the blood of his beloved Son. Acts 20 and verse 28. It says that he purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus did. That was the cost. That's how much God values it. He was willing to let Jesus suffer and die to purchase that church. If it is that valuable to God, ought not we to value the church just as highly? There are so many out there in the world who say, I love Jesus, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want anything to do with the church. I think they misunderstand what the church is, first of all. But how can we say that the church is not important when Jesus died to purchase it? So how do we behave towards something that is valuable to us? Let's use our wives, for example. Do you talk bad about your wife to other people? You better not. If you do it, you better stop. Don't do that. Well, do you tell other people how great she is? I hope you do. You loved her enough to marry her. There must be something good about her. Tell people about it. Do you work to provide for her? For her physical needs? You know, sadly, a lot of so-called men stop there. They think as long as they provide for the physical needs and provide a big home and nice clothes and a nice car that you know, they're doing what God wants them to do. But there's more than just the physical needs. We need to meet those, but we also need to meet her social needs. We also need to meet her spiritual needs and serve her in that way. Why would we be willing to do that as men? To work, to provide for her physical, social, and spiritual needs? Well, it's because we love her. And we want to provide for her. We want to do good for her. Well, even more so then with the church, the bride of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We're to seek His kingdom first, and the church is the bride of Christ. You're supposed to love God and love His church as you love nothing else. Do you talk to others about the bride of Christ in a bad and negative way? Do you talk down about the church? Or do you tell others how wonderful the bride of Christ is? Do you work to provide for the needs of the church, her physical needs? Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but what? Especially to those of the household of faith. We have an obligation to fulfill or meet the physical needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But more than that, there is a need to meet the social needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. James 1 and 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." To visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, that word "visit" there means to render aid. But notice who it is we're to render aid to, the widows and the orphans. There are social needs there that need to be met as well. And what about the spiritual needs of the church? Are we striving to meet the spiritual needs? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us therefore consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Be a man and realize that you need to exhort your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You need to help prepare them for the coming of that great and wonderful day of the Lord. Men, if we don't fulfill our responsibilities to the Lord's church, souls will be in danger. Be a man. Be a laborer in the Lord's church. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then He said in verse 34, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." How? "If you have love for one another." Brethren, if you don't love the church, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then your neighbors aren't going to either. And they'll see that. But if you are a laborer, a worker in the church, who's always busy trying to help widen the boundaries of God's kingdom, then that will, they'll know that you're a disciple of Jesus and you'll win souls for Christ. So that can they see you living for God and working in His church? So, in regard to our neighbors, we need to be a light. In regard to the churchmen, we need to be laborers in the church. And certainly that's not, both of those apply to women as well. Sisters need to be lights, need to be laborers. But now number four, be a man, be the leader of your family. Be the leader of your family. Your family needs you to be a leader. It's not in your outline, but if you're taking notes, write Ephesians 5 and verse 23 out in the margin. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Men, your number one job as the head of your family is to get your family to heaven. That's your number one job. That is primarily your responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the church, though the church will help you in whatever way it can. It's not the job of the elders, though the elders will and are required to help you in whatever ways they can. It's not the job of the preacher, though I'd be glad to help you. It's your responsibility, fathers, to do all that you can to help your family get to heaven. We're told, fathers, to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you still have children at home, and I realize that some of us, you know, that time has passed, no longer have children at home, and so we can't do this, but if you still have children at home, you need to be having Bible studies with your children. We send them to school 5 days a week, 6-7 hours a day, and they're taught worldly things, which they need to learn, many of these things. And so they spend, you know, maybe 30 hours a week going to public school and learning about the world, and they get maybe 3 hours of Bible study. You know, they have Sunday morning Bible class, if you're here for that. They have the sermon on Sunday morning. Maybe they come back Sunday evening for a sermon, and then they have, you know, Wednesday evening if you come for that. And so they have at most 3 hours of Bible study. And we send them 30 hours to learn of the things of the world, and they get about 3 hours of God's Word if we're lucky. That's not enough. What does that say about our priorities? Fathers, it's your job. Number one, teach your children to love and follow Jesus. That's your job. That's your responsibility as the spiritual leader in your household. It's your job to teach your children the importance of hard work. It's your job to teach your sons that, you know, someday when they grow up and when they're married and have children, they are to be the provider for their family as God so desires it. Fathers, it's your job to teach your children to treat others with kindness and respect. And it's your job to teach your children to respect authority, both worldly authority and spiritual authority. That's your job. In the movie we're going to see tonight, the main character comes to that realization. We need to lead, though, not only by verbally teaching and teaching with words, we need to lead by example as well. One thing that I like about the movie we're going to see is if you pay attention during some of the important scenes in the movie where the main characters are faced with some kind of moral crisis, you know, do I do this or do I do that? A lot of times you see in the background their children watching. And how can we expect our children to be moral and to make the right decisions if we don't make those decisions ourselves? Who is the leader in your family when it comes time to get up on Sunday morning and get to services on time? Who is the leader when it's time during the week to load the family up in the car and go to a gospel meeting on Monday or Tuesday or some other night of the week and support your sister congregation and show your children that you really do love the Lord? Who's the leader? Do they see in you? And do your sons learn from you how a man ought to treat his wife? How he ought to love her and respect her? And do they see in you, and I hope they do, a love and a devotion for the Lord and His church? Again, John 13, 34 and 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If we have a love for one another and for the Lord's church, be a man. Be the leader of your family that God wants you to be. What's at stake? If we don't fulfill our responsibilities, which God has placed before us, the very souls of our family are at stake. And so we come back to what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you the spiritual leader in your family that you need to be? Be a man. Be the man that God wants you to be, honoring and serving Him with all of your might. There's a lot at stake, men. A lot at stake for ourselves, but also a lot at stake for our families, for our neighbors, and for the Lord's church. We need to take responsibility and be the man that God wants us to be. Perhaps there are some here who haven't been doing that. You've not been the spiritual leader of your family that you know you need to be. You've not been making the right choices in your life. Please know that if you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've been living that way, you can come back to the Lord through repentance and prayer. Or if there is any other person here who, having obeyed the gospel, you've fallen away and you're no longer living as you should, know that you can come back through repentance and prayer. Perhaps there are some here, though, who have never obeyed the gospel. Come back to the Lord, not come back. Come to the Lord by obedience to His will. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for your sins, and you're thankful for that, then be obedient and do what He told you to do. Repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized, having your sins washed away. If you've not obeyed the gospel, hope you'll do that this morning. If you've obeyed the gospel but are no longer living faithfully, maybe you're not being the man that God wants you to be in your family. You can also make that right. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.